kidding. All right. And then, Trevor, something I needed, and I'm back up here. I was sitting here. So we're going to do this. Can't remember. Never mind. All right. If I remember halfway through, I'll probably chase that rabbit real fast. But anyways, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me. Let me get mine open here, and I'll tell you exactly where we are. It's in the top of your bulletin. Actually, I do remember. Daniel, would you go out on the countertop out there and grab those Baptist Faith and Messages? There's a stack about that tall. They're about that big. If you'd grab those and bring those in. Okay? So, let me tell you a little story this morning while we cool down. A man was asked his wife, says, what would you like for your birthday? She said, I'd love to be six again. So on that morning of her birthday, he got up bright and early, and they went to a theme park. Had a great day at the theme park. She rode lots of rides. She rode on something called the Death Slide or Screaming Loop and the Wall of Fear. Everything was just the way it was, right? And so 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park, and she had this kind of reeling feeling in her stomach. And so she, in order to keep the day genuine, he says, okay, we're going to McDonald's for lunch. So he goes to McDonald's for lunch, takes her to McDonald's, trying to get her into this theme of being six all over again. And then they did the McDonald's. They had a Big Mac and a French fry and a milkshake to dunk your fries in, because we did that when we were 6 years old, right? And then after that, they went to a movie. It was like the latest Star Wars thing that was going on. They did all this and popcorn and Pepsi and M&Ms and sugar candy and all that stuff. She just, what an adventurous day. She finally just wobbles into home, and she just collapses in her bed. He leaned over and said, well, dear, is it like being six all over again? With one eye open, she said, I meant my dress size. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. If you'll turn with me there and follow along as we read. This is the last in our messages of the Baptist Faith and Message. Daniel, did you get those? Awesome. I'm going to ask you to hand them to Rod. Rod's going to hand them to everybody. This is your parting gift today, because it's the last one of this series. I'm going to give you a little pocket-sized doctrinal creed that we have as Southern Baptists. And that way you'll know exactly what it is I've been talking about for the last 20 weeks. I think it's been about 18 weeks. But I appreciate your patience. And today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Follow along if you would. This is the one where I get a lot of questions. People say, doesn't the Bible say, I'm going to clear it up for you today. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no man ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking to you about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother. which is the first and holy commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life, which means your parents won't kill you if you're nice to them. That's what it says right there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. May the Lord add blessing to that, the reading of his word. Now, if you're observant, which some of you are very observant, you will notice that we skipped from Article 16, and we went right to Article 18. And the reason we did that is because Article 17 deals with freedom in the church, and we already discussed that, so we're not going to touch on that again. But if you pay attention in the days down the road, some way we'll talk about religious freedom again. But right now, we are going to look at Article 18 of the Baptist Faith and Message. I'm going to put it on the board. You have a little book. You can turn there if you want. And this is about the family. And I understand when we start talking about some of these things, you may go, they're judging. He's judging. He's doing all this. I am not judging anyone. It's not my job to judge anyone. It's not my job to point fingers and say, you're doing this wrong or you're doing this right. It's not my job to do that. My job is to share with you the truth, and I will do that unapologetically. All right? So here's what it says is our doctrinal creed. It says this: God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church and to provide for man and the woman in marriage in the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to the biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. The husband and wife are equal of worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And he has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and to lead them through consistent lifestyle, example, and loving discipline. To make choices based on biblical truth, children are to honor and obey their parents. That's a long statement about family. And I want to tell you, we're going to talk about the reason why that is. All right. Within social sciences, you'll sometimes hear the phrase, the destiny of a nation. Have you ever heard that phrase before? The destiny of nations is what is referring to that when you sometimes get a country or an area that goes in the same direction that it has in certain years. So it's got this cyclical style happens. This happens over and over again in humanity. And so we have to look at certain trends, and we have to look at certain activities in history, and they will tell you that we're going to be doomed to repeat ourselves if things don't change. And so that's what this is. A natural fate often lies in the production and the rearing of children. So think about this, just if you would, just numbers. I know I throw out numbers all the time, but these are numbers that I think are really important. Western women in Europe are producing, on average, 1.4 children, right? Muslim women who have immigrated to Europe are producing on average 3.5 children. So when we look at Asia, 24 years ago, the ultrasound was invented, right? Or 26 years ago, somewhere like that. The ultrasound was invented. And what happens in Asia is now they loved it. They were able to look at an unborn baby and see what the sex of that baby is. And then what happens in that situation is they want men to carry on the familial name. And so what they do is they abort baby girls. I know it's harsh, There are 100 million babies aborted every year. And that's probably a conservative estimate. The result is that you have an overabundance of males. And when you have an overabundance of men and not enough women, what's going to happen to the size of your heritage? It's going to dwindle. You see, that's what's going to happen. So the idea of destiny of nation also looks at trends in culture. The Marriage Ref, there was a show on TV about 10 years ago called The Marriage Ref, and it was hosted by, it was actually a Seinfeld thing. But anyways, what happened was they would have a husband and wife get up in front of a panel of three stars or movie stars or TV show stars or comedians or whatever, and they would hear the argument between the man and the husband, right? And I didn't watch it all the time. I think I saw one or two episodes. And he was a hoarder, and this is my house, my basement, you can't go in there. And she says, look, you can't bring any more stuff in here. So we have all this going on. And so anyways, my point is, what they do is they air their dirty laundry in front of the world, for the world to see. And so what happens is they declare this, the three superstars, whoever, declare a winner. And what happens is, it's like, you remember the old Roman amphitheater? You probably weren't there, but I mean, you know, you studied it, right? And so what happened, they would like kill people in the amphitheater. And people would stand around and watch this happen. They would watch this fight until the death. Sometimes the animal wins, sometimes the animal doesn't. Okay? So, we have to look at this as far as morality goes. Religious views were once common in our society. We had common religious views and common religious goals, right? And in the modern world, marriages of stars lasts no more than 3 years on average, probably a lot less. So marriage has become more of a piece of paper, really, rather than a commitment for life. So we have to look at this, and we have to see it as God sees it. It used to be you did not discuss sex in the open, right? Now, you can turn on the TV at 5 o'clock in the evening and have it on a normal station, not even a pay-per-view station. It happens all the time. And so it used to be that you couldn't gamble because it was illegal. Now the government sanctioned it by saying, okay, you just got to pay us some of that, right? And it used to be homosexuals were locked away, right? And now they host a multitude of events and march and parades, and we're expected to just take part. And then also we have abortion, which used to be a felony offense, right? And now it's a guaranteed right as an American to have one. Do you see what's happening? We as a government have been proud of these changes in society. And I believe with my whole heart that that is nothing to be proud of. And we call this progressive thought. That's what it is, progressive thought. Now, I don't think that's progressive at all. See, the problem is we find ourselves in what sociologists are calling the American paradox. We are better paid, better fed, better housed, better educated, and healthier than we've ever been before. Men and women are living up to be, they're fighting over things at 96 years old when to live to 100 was a major thing. Now we've got 100-year-old people living all over the place. What's happened is we've become a society that's able to sustain those things. And I'm okay with that. I don't necessarily think people should die early. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we think progress is extending life and giving you the ability to choose sin over what God wants for us. So, let me look at some of these numbers again. The American Psychological Association says that there are more depressed people now than ever. And since the 1960s, the divorce rate has more than doubled. Teen suicide has quadrupled. Violent crimes has quadrupled. The number of people in prison has quintupled. And the births of illegitimate children have sextupled. No pun intended. At the same time, the church attendance is doing what? It's going down. All those things that we think are so progressive, oh, look what we're able to do, look what we're able to do. What happens in the world is we think this is okay, and so we don't want to go to church because what's going to happen at church is they're going to tell me it's not okay. Listen, I'm not telling you it's not okay. God's word is telling you it's not okay. I'm just a messenger. You can't, I mean, sure, you can hate me, you can be mad at me, you can be angry, you can go to another church, but I guarantee you, when you sit down and talk about doctrine, eventually you're going to talk about it, and eventually you're going to talk about marriage and what it means. And you're going to eventually talk about homosexuality and what it means to be a homosexual. I cannot put a rubber stamp on that. There's an old saying that says, as goes the home, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the world. You know, in 1925, when the Baptist Faith and Message was originally written, this article was not included. And why? Because in 1925, there wasn't a doubt in anybody's mind, what the world was supposed to be. There wasn't a doubt. And then we become progressive, right? And even in 1963, the Baptist Faith and Message was rewritten again to include some terminology, and it didn't include it then. Back in 1963, it was still taboo. So in the year 1998 and the year 2000, we rewrote it. Why? Because we finally had to say, this is what we believe as Christians. Okay? And so we've heard, it frightens me to think that one day someone's going to walk in that door and say to me, it's illegal for you to talk about sin that way because it's not fair to the person who's doing it. And I will say to you that it is absolutely fair. And they say, well, you Christians, you guys are so, you know, judgmental. Right? There's a book that they read to kids that came out in 1998 called Heather Has Two Mommies. You can pretty much guess what that book's about. Okay? And since then, several have come out like that. We give the impression that those kind of things are okay. And it's not. We say, oh, it's natural. It's normal. It's not. You were not created to be that way. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and 24, it says that God created woman out of man. God took from man in order to give back to man. Took a rib and then brought her back under him. And so Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and a mother shall be joined, and a father and mother, and to be joined by his wife. Not his partner for life, but his wife for life. So seeing that, look back at Ephesians, verse 23 and 24. Can you pull that up, son? Do we have that? Ephesians 23 and 24? All right, anyways. Okay, so the purpose of marriage. We have to see what the focus of marriage is and the family relationship that God ordains is Christ and the church. That's the relationship model that we ordain for marriage, okay? So we see that, and it's supposed to be one purpose of the marriage. One of the main purposes is procreation. Procreation means, for those of you who don't understand, making babies, okay? Last time I looked, my two mommies couldn't make babies. Not without intervention from a guy at some point. Because God knows that's how it works. You can't boost God out of the equation and expect him to bless you. You need to keep God in the equation of family, and then he'll bless your family. There are some families that don't have any children whatsoever. And I say, you know what? Maybe God has a plan for you that doesn't include children. Excuse me. I don't know what that plan is. But they want children. They couldn't have it. Then you have some that have six that only wanted one. I don't understand that either. Why would you want six kids? And I said to my cousin, or my sister, that three is for quitters. So, anyways. So let's go look back at history. He made Adam and Eve. What did he tell them to do? Populate the world. Right? Then God destroyed the world. Okay, so God populates the world through man and woman. He destroys the world. And then the flood subsides. Noah, what's his first commandment? Make babies. Right? Because that's how we grow. That's how we grow. Now listen, I would love for our church to grow leaps and bounds, but if we have to do it by one baby at a time, Lord bless him, you know? And what I'm saying is that if we look at our family tree, how many of you have done a family tree project for your life, in your lifetime? Okay, so my family tree, my physical, biological family tree, if you could picture if you would. I don't know my dad, so my real dad. So I have me and my mom. And her mom was divorced too. So I got my grandma. It's into my tree. Pretty short. Here's my spiritual tree. Foundation in Christ. And you know, Christ saved this guy by the name of Ken Paulson. Ken Paulson invited me to church. I went to church. So I have this spiritual father who I would say was like a godfather at that time, but not in this way, but just a godfather. And then when I went to church, we had about six deacons that would take turns because I was really tough on the deacons. They would take turns taking care of me. So I had about six guys at church that would thump me on the head and say, look, you can't talk like that in church. You can't, you know, do that in church. Then I went to college, and I learned from my professors. I learned more spiritual things, and there were more men mentoring me in college. And then after that, I got married, and my wife became part of that equation. And her tree, by the way, is the same as mine. She has her mom. She doesn't know her dad. She has her mom's parents. And she knows a little bit about that Edgington. Her last name used to be Edgington, much prettier than Paxton. She wanted to keep it. I wouldn't let her. Anyway, actually, the state of California wouldn't let her. As progressive as they are, they said no. Anyways, again, her spiritual tree, foundation, God. And she's got branches of people that have affected her life. Even her drama teacher who took her to church. All the way up to her spiritual father, our spiritual mother. And so we have this family tree that we're supposed to be building in the church. And so what I'm saying to you is if we did things the way God intended us to do, our parents, mom and dad, would have passed on that relationship with Jesus to you as children. So my wife and I are beginning a whole new family tree, a different breed of Paxton, I might say. So we're going to do that. And so what's going to happen is we're going to teach our children about Jesus. And I want to say this to you. My personal opinion is, choices about going to church or not going to church, you don't get one as a baby, as a child. You can make that choice as an adult living somewhere else. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? So by hook or by crook, I was talking to Jeffrey the other day. Jeffrey, are you going to bring the baby Sunday? No. You're too germy. I said, I'm too germy. He said, you don't wash your hands enough. I said, Jeffrey, I put in your time card every month. I said, no, Jeffrey. I said, don't worry about it. By the fourth one, dude, you'll leave them in the shopping cart at Kmart accidentally. Right? I'm only saying that because it's happened. We found him at the chocolate-covered cherry aisle or the chocolate-covered raisin aisle. He had chocolate from here to here. It was awesome. Anyways, my point is, if you as parents raise children who love the Lord and choose God, then they will choose to raise their children in the same way. And I'm not saying browbeat them. That's not what I'm saying. You let them make their own decision. You can't save them. You can only ask God to save them. But if you provide every way in, they'll go through that door. Eventually, they will always know when spiritual push comes to spiritual shove, mom and dad are where we're going to go, and they're going to give us good things. So be fruitful and multiply. Habakkuk says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are to train our children in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Psalms 127 says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man and whose quiver is full of them. My quiver is small. And they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Well, what does that mean? An archer has a quiver, and children are like the arrows in your quiver. So I have four arrows in my quiver. Now, this is where we stop the analogy, right? I will say to you, let's take the analogy one step farther. What do you do with that arrow? You put it in a bow, and you shoot it. And what are you doing? You're aiming at a target. So look at it this way, one step further. You have choice in the direction your children are flung. Fling them to Jesus. You never hear that in a sermon everywhere, right? Fling them to Jesus. Jesus is a great target to be aiming for. It's awesome, right? And so we can't just let them go. Make sure your aim is true. We get distracted as parents. Sometimes shoot our arrows the other direction. It happens. It happens. So back to the scripture. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. You know, it's a whole lot easier for women to submit to somebody that's following Christ than to submit to somebody that's not following Christ. And so if you can't be a man like God wants you to be, why would you expect your wife to be a wife that God wants her to be? And expect a blessing out of it. What I'm saying is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for the church. I've seen some pretty ugly separations in my time. And instead of jumping in front of a bus for somebody, they'd rather push their wife in front of a bus. And I will tell you, there's nothing scriptural about that. What it is you're supposed to protect your wife no matter what. Right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, it says. Don't just pick on your kids. You know? I know my kids are thinking, Dad, you really know. We're going to talk this afternoon. The relationships you have, you are responsible. You are a father sometimes, and you are a son sometimes. There's no statute of limitations on any of these things, by the way. There isn't like, I'm going to give him 5 chances. I'm going to give him 10 chances. It just says honor. That's what it says. And you're supposed to be that way for both parents. The father is supposed to be the spiritual leader, and the mother is supposed to support that. I know your hairs are standing up on the back of your neck right now. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck." Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul to hold fast what his grandmother and his mother had taught, okay, as a child. So many moms and dads need to be united in the front of what we teach our children. And dads should be taking the lead. And even if your dad did not take the lead, this is where I want you to hear the, oh, I get it. He's responsible for that in front of God, not you as a mom. So don't feel like because there's no dad in your life, in your son's life or your daughter's life, that it's your fault and that there's something you can do better. Because listen, you're not going to be held responsible for anything that you don't do. He's going to be held responsible. Same thing works the other way. I've seen women bail just too. They just can't do it anymore. They leave dad with the son or the daughter. They're going to be responsible too. Like I said, I was raised with a mother. I didn't have an actual dad at home. And lo and behold, when I moved up here, I met my brother. I have a brother that lives in Oregon. I did not know him before we moved here. That was like 5 years ago. We used to have coffee every Friday. Now we're like brothers. We never see each other, right? But here's what I learned. I learned that my dad lived in Oregon City until he died. Remarkably, about 10 years ago. I didn't know that. I did a little research, try to find him. Didn't find anything on him. And I thought, why would I want to find my dad? He did nothing to help. One day, you may want to contact somebody that had nothing to do with your spiritual growth. And let me tell you why. Your purpose in life is to share the gospel. I would have loved to have seen him know Jesus before he died. Most of the world thinks, oh, there's a payday. You want a payday? No, I don't. I just want my family to know Christ. So my brother calls me. My other brother, Larry, says, hey, my dad lives in Vancouver. Would you go up and see him? Now just picture this. I have eight brothers and sisters, and there are five dads in the picture. So when my brother says, hey, I guess my dad's in Vancouver, will you go see him? I went up and visited him, shared with him salvation, didn't respond, and he died like 3 months later. You might need to re-enter into the life of somebody that you've lost contact with, and not for any other reason but to see them come to know the Lord. Accountability is yours. If you know that God is telling you to speak to your parents about Jesus, then you need to do it. If you know that you're supposed to be speaking to your children about Jesus, you have to do it. Okay? Even before they fully understand God, they're going to know more about the world. They're going to have spent 5 or 6 years in the world. They're going to know pushes in the sandbox. They're going to know name calling. They're going to know all those things from the world. You don't need to add to that. What you need to do is provide Jesus instead of that as parents. So, the strength and leadership comes from the Lord. Now listen, some of us are put in situations that we didn't choose. Okay? If I could have had a redo on things, well, I wouldn't redo my married life and my kids, but I'd redo the way I talked to my mom. She found the Lord before she died. But it was a long 30 plus years getting to that point, huh? It's a long time. And so, keep your priorities straight. Kids are soaking up everything that you throw at them. My son, Dylan, the youngest, I always talk about Dylan because he's the youngest. He's like a verbal sponge, if you would. He's in the back of my van remembering words to Jan and Dean songs because I had an oldie station on. And he'll be singing songs. He knows them, all the words. I don't even know the words. I think they have a great beat, that's all. And it makes me feel young again. But see, what happens is they're like sponges. They're taking in everything. So if you're negative, they're going to take that in. As a parent, you know, here's the thing. As a parent, you get 18 years. As a grandparent, you get to push that off onto another person's kid. You get to love them like Jesus loved the church. You can do that as grandparents. Isn't that, do you love your grandchildren? Yes. You do. And you want to put into them. You want to be a disciple of Jesus so that they'll become disciples of Jesus. That's how that family thing works. You're going to break the cycle of sin in your family, as Faith and I have. And you're going to stop that and say, no more, Satan. You don't get it anymore. We're going to give it to God. And we're going to have this cycle in my house. Right? So, there is a biblical definition for marriage. Okay? And you might have already messed that up. You've already done that. But it doesn't change the definition. And it doesn't mean God loves you any less or any more. What it means is now you have this thing you have to deal with. Okay? And it's not fun all the time. Right? But you've got to deal with it. What you have to ask yourself is, from this day forward, I'm going to serve who? The Lord. All right? There are some relationships that can never come back. You know what I mean? I get that. I understand that. Matter of fact, there's some biblical evidence in the Bible that says, you know, They're gone, they're gone. You know, we'll talk about that some other time. But I will say to you, the definition of marriage is listed in the Bible. And people will attack you. They'll say, oh, what do they say? They'll say you're intolerant or you're a homophobe. You need to get with the times. You should be, you're too narrow-minded. Listen, as a Christian, you are not to be narrow-minded in this. You are to be closed-minded in this. This is not up for debate. You don't debate on what God's word says. You just say this is what God's word said. And there's nothing that they can say that's going to change that. There have been men all over this world trying to change God's word, and it doesn't work. You can't change God's word. It's his. You can only teach it. God has said it. And no change of culture is going to change that. No change in government is going to change that. The issue is settled. Can I get an amen? And I love you guys. But there are some things that are hard to teach. Okay? And I know, I understand both sides of an abusive relationship. From personal experience, as a parent, as a son of a parent who is abusive. I understand that. When I was old enough, I got out. Okay? And I've seen marriages where you have somebody who's abusing you. God doesn't say to stay with somebody because you're married and you're being abused. You need to protect yourself and to protect your children. That's the caveat of this whole thing. You have a responsibility to God to do that. Now, what you do beyond that is where we have to sit down and talk. You know, I have some great advice for you. You know what I mean? I have some great advice, but I just can't throw it out. Everybody's situation is different. So just know what God's word says, and that we can start. There's a good starting point, amen, to know that? There we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for being with us through this sermon series. Some of it's tough, and some of it's hard-hitting, and some of it was just information. But Father, we want to serve you with our whole being, and that includes our children and our wives and husbands. And we want to be the type of son that we're supposed to be, the type of daughter that we're supposed to be, the type of husband or wife, the type of mother or dad that we're supposed to be. Not supposed to by the world's standards, but Father, that we're supposed to by your standards. We can never be equal to you, but we're supposed to pretend like we're trying. Or not pretend, we're supposed to just try. We're trying to be like you. The more we achieve in that area, the more we'll see victories in our family lives. The more our children will see the humbleness of Christ. The more our children will see the patience that God had. You are a very patient God and a loving God. Father, I pray for healing this morning. Lord, I pray that you would spread healing over this congregation. Father, each person struggles in this area some way or another. As a parent of, a child of, a spouse of, Father, we've all experienced those things. Father, I pray that today we would put a stake in the ground and say, this is it. I'm no longer going to struggle with this. I'm going to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.